Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of the natural man, the things that I have prepared for you to receive in this life, saith the Spirit of grace. But I have revealed them by my Spirit that is in you. That Spirit that I gave you the moment that you were born again, saith the Spirit of grace. Hold your post. Stand strong. For that which is also will be, saith the Spirit of grace. For many of you that are growing closer, I'm visiting you daily. I'm visiting you daily with all the passion and the ensign, the banner of my love, to promise. There's a promise on the inside of each one of you that are hearing me. Sometimes it seems so subtle that it's almost unrecognizable. But if you search down deep in that place where my word calls deep, calling unto deep, then you'll know that not only is there a witness of my fatherhood to you, there's also a promise of the coming glory that I promised that I would restore my church. This is not something that you orchestrated. This is not something that you received of man. But this was a promise, a foreseeing of my Spirit, that in the last days I would have a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle. These words are absolutely contradictory to what most see when they see my church. But I say unto you, I will have. I do have, even now, that bride that is being prepared, adorned. This bride will be the one who will receive this great outpouring. For my witness is inside of you, no matter how subtle it may be on a daily basis. Don't give up your post, your position, your hunger. Cherish the hunger that is inside of you, that is being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Cherish it and guard it more than anything else. It's the prerequisite. It's the compass. It's the direction to where that I'm taking you. As a church and as individuals, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus, Okarete, Mahokarese, Iokraso. Yes, sir. I've yet to receive the invitation to birth this hunger in much of my church. A one-time invitation of salvation for me to come in was what I did and what I have done for many in the history of their life. But I am not a bully. I am not a tyrant. This is not the mafia. This is a family. I will not intimidate you into loving me and seeking me. My intimacy with you will only come by invitation. Though I love everyone the same, all in one in the church and even in the world, you cannot earn my love. Though I love everyone the same, you can mark this down and even judge the one that's saying it, the preacher that's saying it now, judge him falsely as a liar if these words do not come to pass. That those who will come into intimacy and fellowship will rise up, not of their own voice, but they'll rise up by an absolute recognition, by words unspoken in the body of Christ, head and shoulders above everyone else. They will not be intimidated in the time of trouble which is to come. They will stand out without words. Their words will be their silence. Their stronghold will be that they speak nothing of themselves. But the world around them will see, sinners will see, and the church will see a fearlessness in them upon the things that are. They will be standouts, head and shoulders above the crowd. Make this appeal to me now. I desire to come to you. Oh, that you would know. Oh, that you would know the benefit. For in seeking me, I'll come and heal your whole family. You're the catalyst. You're the catalyst for me to come and heal, raise up your family, your sons and your daughters from afar. Jesus. Jesus, Commander-in-Chief of the church. Commander-in-Chief of the church. We as bond servants, Lord, we took a journey into the portrait of bond servants on Wednesday night. We saw once again that portrait of where you're leading us, bringing us into. Barakote. Please, please, I'm not begging as a pauper, but as a bondservant, give us more of Jesus. Bring us in to this glory. Bring us into this, what you've promised. We love you, Abba. Let me exhort you for a little bit. We're going to have a good time. Now, this isn't even the message, but I'm not concerned about getting to the message so much, although there's a lot to accomplish. I'll tell you, folks, this is no brag on myself. It's the one that we serve, and it's an absolute confirmation to putting this in front of you and reading it. That's a monk move. I have to have that piece of paper off the floor. Praying in tongues and looking at this, I have been given to me volumes and volumes of teaching that I need to get over to you. Hallelujah. If we were to come here and if we had our own seminar and I could just teach you day after day, night after night, it's in there. Candy watches me at times. She came by me just a couple days ago. I said, my God, my God, my God, my God. She came out, what? I just said, I got a weeks, and I got a month. I got a month or a month and a half or a month. I just see it all. It's just all downloaded at one time. Hallelujah. We've got it out in front of us. We know where we're going. We're confident of where we're going. Hallelujah. We're not searching for it. At times I'm trying to hide from it. I'm saying, my God, it's in front of us. How many are glad for a destiny? Hallelujah. Now, we're camped out. Later we'll be there, I hope. Later we'll be in 2 Timothy, and so we're on a series right now. And so since we're in a series, I don't have to, especially when I get in a series, I really don't have to hurry, because it's more important that you get the foundation and build on that in a series than anything else. So I really believe we'll be there in a little bit. But I want to share something with you, because I think that we'll have fun with this. How many would like to have a little bit of fun, okay? So we're still in this, we're still under the anointing. I want to give you some, as Paul Blart would say, and many of you don't know who Paul Blart is, but as Paul Blart would say, give me some, I'm going to have some, what's that, Steve? Mall cop. Steve got it. Hallelujah. Some fun facts for you, okay? So let me give you some fun facts as I exhort you this morning. And then we'll get into some stuff here after we follow up, some good truth here concerning some spiritual things. First of all, and I expect somebody probably knows this, or a number of people, and don't get religious or overly spiritual on me. This is just natural things that I'm speaking about right now. Who knows who is the richest man on the planet today? See, I knew I had my money on Corey all along. I thought, like somebody, I think somebody said Bill Gates. I thought that up until just recently. And Corey nailed it. And Corey, you get the prize for the day. I'm not sure what that is. But he's looking for money or something. Let me give you the top five, okay? The top five, and then we're going to talk about the man that he just mentioned, which is Jeff Bezos. It sounds like Bezos, B-E-Z-O-S, but it's Bezos. That's how he pronounces it. Mark Zuckerberg rounds out the top, beginning of the number five, and is worth $69.4 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars. And how many know who Mark Zuckerberg is? Okay. You should, because most of you use his product every day, and that is who? Mr. Facebook, okay? So they've run into some problems recently, but they seem to be recovering. And by the way, I'm not exemplifying any of these people. Most of them, if not all of them, may be just totally, I don't know. I don't know if they're anti-Christian or not, liberal. I'm just using them only as an example of where we're headed towards this example. Excuse my French, and I mean literally excuse my French, because I don't know if Arnault, I believe the French would say it different. His name is Bernard Arnault. And he and Warren Buffett make up, based on probably the time of day, who is number three and four. And they both are worth $84.1 billion, okay? Mr. Gates, Bill Gates, who is, what do we think of when we think of Bill? What? Microsoft, Mr. Microsoft, okay? Bill Gates is worth, and of course, when you get these figures, their money is gaining so fast, it's not accurate, because what I've been reading on, it changes from day to day, and it can change dramatically from week to week. Bill Gates, at the time of the report that I received or looked into, was worth $91.2 billion. Jeff Bezos is worth $132.1 billion. Jeff Bezos is more than one-third richer than Bill Gates, the man that's closest to him, okay? Jeff Bezos is the only man on the planet to be worth over $100 billion. Okay, now here's some more fun facts for you. Jeff Bezos is 53 years old, and he started a business in 1994 out of his garage. And Corey, you can't answer, okay? And that business is? What? Amazon.com. Hallelujah. We do have, see, Corey, you have some competition, okay? Mr. Amazon. There are, today, or when I received this, looked into this, on the planet, you know, there's almost, when I was a kid, there was only, we were coming up to 4 billion. We have doubled that population since I've come to my young age now. Just in my lifetime, the world has went from 4 to almost 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. But on the planet right now, how many, would you want to take a guess of how many millionaires? I mean, you're the person is worth at least a million, and most, the average one that they took the consensus of, I think, had at least 4 million. So it's not like just barely tipping, you know, like if you put all my, you know, all my cats and dogs together and, you know, and I made some unrealistic kinds of, no, these are real bona fide millionaires. Would you want to guess how many millionaires are on the earth today? Anybody? Oh, wow, I wish there was, because I might be one of there. There are 36 million millionaires. That's a lot of millionaires. Most of them do live in the United States, by the way, but they're spread out throughout the world. 36 million. 36 million is a lot. It's quite a few people, okay? How many, now watch how this changes. Watch how this changes. 36 million millionaires. When you go to billionaires, there are 2,208 billionaires on the planet. That's still a lot of billionaires. But did you see how the numbers, it didn't go in the hundreds of thousands. It barely made it into the thousands. Just 2,000. Just 2,208 billionaires. According to, and I watched this interview, according to Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos made from January to May $275 million. Wait for it. Wait for it. A day. According to Time Magazine, they estimate that Jeff Bezos makes approximately $28,406 every 10 seconds of his life. He is on track in the next 25 years to being the first ever on earth trillionaire. It'll still take him at that rate the next 25 years. Now let's put some things in perspective. How many are enjoying the fun facts so far? Okay? Let's put some things in perspective. Let's just think about $1,000 right now. $1,000 is still nice, okay? If you blessed me, hint, hint, no, before the day was over with $1,000, that's nice. You can't buy a vehicle with it. You can't purchase a home, but you could, hopefully, most of you should be able to, if you have a car payment, you definitely, if you're driving something that you can't make your car payment with $1,000, shame on you. You should be able to make your car payment and probably your light bill with $1,000, okay? So it's still a significant amount of money. I'll still hug you and thank you. And so $1,000, it takes, now I'm just telling you what you already know, but let's get into perspective here because we're going to something even much deeper in a moment. It takes 1,000 one-thousands to make a million. You have to have 1,000 to make a million. Has everybody got that? Okay. This is just simple arithmetic, okay? It takes 1,000 millions. 1,000, you got to have 1,000 millions. Not 700 million, not 800, not 900, not 999. It takes 1,000 millions to make 1 billion. That's quite a bit. Jeff Bezos is worth $132,000 million. Some of you are like, I went to Mockley High. I just, you know. No, I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. $132,000 million. If you got to have 132,000 of those millions. Got it? Okay. That's a lot of cha-ching. Okay. I thought about this also because let me put it in perspective, okay? Another perspective. I'm going to have you imagine something with me. Imagine yourself. Let me say it like this first, okay? It's probably the best way. How many of you would think a man or woman that it's worth upwards towards $50 million are rich? I would. $50 million, even in the tens of millions, $50 million with, they never have to be concerned again if they'll just watch it. I mean, they could be crazy and lose it, but usually people that earn that are not crazy. They're very smart, but they can set up annuities, and those annuities will pay them a fortune every year, and they never have to touch the principal. An annuity will pay them money in, and they can live an incredible lifestyle off $50 million. That's a rich person. It really is a rich individual, a $50 million heir. Now, for perspective purposes, imagine yourself in a large football stadium. The stadium is empty, and you're sitting way up in the bleachers on the 50-yard line, okay? Nobody else is there but just you, and you're looking down at the 50-yard line. Let's go from left to right, because I've said so many times in the Immokalee Stadium, let's go from north, that's their north, to south. Enters me, okay? Who? Me. I'm not a millionaire. I'm blessed. I'm not a millionaire. But in perspective, because I've went through this and tried to figure out how much more, and this is not totally accurate, but it'll give you some perspective. If I enter and I stand out the south end zone line, or maybe take, let's say, go in a couple of yards and stand on the 2-yard line. In perspective of what I'm about to tell you, a man that would be a 50 millionaire, which we all agree would be incredible. That's an incredible amount of money. Would probably stand, in perspective of what I'm going to tell you, would probably stand on maybe the 10 or 20 yard line. Comes this man with a $50 million. In relationship to me, he'd probably stand on the 20 yard, I'm going to give him a little bit, stand on the 20 yard line. When Jeff Bezos enters, compared to where the 50 millionaire is, to where he's at, and if you put in perspective what he makes, he would be standing at the end zone or in the end zone. There's that much. In other words, I'm closer to, in wealth, to the 50 millionaire than the 50 millionaire is to Jeff Bezos. Much closer. In other words, he wouldn't say it because people that gain money respect each other, but to Jeff Bezos, a man that's worth $50 million has no money at all. They're not even in his league. There's no way for those two worlds to reconcile. Okay, now let me talk to you just for a moment about kingdom principles. The millionaires, this is a statement, listen, the millionaires pulled away from most of humanity. Didn't we see that? Actually, millionaires, they said, and I might not get this right because this is by memory, and I did have it written down, but I wrote it down out of memory. So millionaires are about 2% of the world's population. That's about maybe 2%. They make up about 40, when you put millionaires and billionaires together, including billionaires being in that category, I believe it's like 46% of the world's wealth. In other words, 2% has almost half of the world's wealth. Okay? That's pretty amazing. So let's talk about kingdom principles. The millionaires pull away, far away, as in a 2%ers, of the rest of the world. The billionaires pull away from almost all of humanity. They're almost a separate creature in itself. Now let's just talk about the works that Jesus did. Now let me read this to you. John 14:12 says this. Some of you are familiar with this. Listen to me, those that are watching. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, this is Jesus, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask, everybody say, whatever I ask, in his name, he said this will I do, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, he said, I will what? I will do it. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 23, he said this, if thou canst believe, all things, everybody say all things. All things are what? They're possible. Now, let me share my war with you. This is my war. Maybe I couldn't hardly reconcile how it couldn't be your war also, because I don't see us, any of us, running too far in front of the other one. Even though contextually in my mind and in a large portion of my spirit, I do believe those words. I do believe I have joined myself to it, as in I've received the revelation knowledge that this has to be truth. Against all contradictory of any prayer having not ever been seemingly answered, I have to believe that all things are possible to him that believe. And I also have to believe, and do believe to the best of my present tense ability, that I can ask anything, but not only that, as I read to start with, that Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. My war is this, is that even though I believe that, I still know this, and this is, to me, it's a moot point, it's inarguable, is that there's still much of me, subliminally, that doesn't believe that. Up until this point, I'm confessing better things. Because I'm going to tell you, when we cross the line to fully believing, when it becomes bone of our bone and spirit of our spirit, all things truly are possible to them that believe. All things are truly possible. So the war is this. We do believe it as in doctrine, but we've not yet been conformed to it. Jesus, I will say this, Jesus was not speaking hypothetically, nor was he trying to spiritually impress anyone with his talk. In other words, he wasn't trying to do this to gear up his disciples. when he said, "The works that I do, you'll do also." Jesus, as the seed, he's the seed. He really believes in all honesty. Now, this is what Jesus was saying, and he believes this. But here's where my fight is. Okay, I'll say this, and then I'll tell you again where my fight is. Jesus really believes without fanfare or without, this isn't hype. How many of you would believe, I hope you believe this, that Jesus is not a man of hype? I've been guilty of hype. I've probably tried to hype you in years gone by. Jesus, there's not an ounce of hype in him. It's just totally truth. When he said, "The works that I'll do, you can do also, and even greater works." That there's no hype in that. It's not hypothetical. It's absolute truth. Jesus actually believes that as he being the seed, the first begotten, once the only begotten, and then the first begotten, and then the first begotten among many brethren, he believes that the works, he believes that your ministry or my ministry can actually at some point supersede his. Now that's exactly what the word said. Is that what he just said? Did I not just read that to you? That it is possible that our work and everything that he did, it can supersede, be superseded. Hallelujah. I didn't get too many amens because the reason being is it's not that you're sitting there in a disagreeable attitude. It's just that you're having the same flip-flop of brain that I have when I say this or when I hear this and something says inside of me, yes, I agree to that, but that is Jesus. That's Jesus. He wanted to be the seed. And then he wanted us to follow him. Hallelujah. Well, how can this happen? Smith Wigglesworth, how could you ever possibly have anything close to the ministry of Jesus? Smith Wigglesworth, he loved, this is what was his go-to when people said, how do you raise the dead? Or how do you do these incredible works? How do you do these incredible works? The go-to for Smith Wigglesworth was Mark 4, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade," this is what he would say, "first the blade, then the ear, and the full corn in the ear. But when the sickle," Jesus, this is the words of Jesus, "and when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come." In that same chapter, he said in verse 30, he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God, or with what shall I compare in what comparison shall we compare it? It is like the grain of a mustard seed, when it is sown in the earth, is less than the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowl of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." In other words, it becomes, the smallest seed becomes a great tree that provides shade and provision for other animals and people and other things to accessorize it. Now listen to this. The seed and the spirit, because what he's saying is this. When Jesus was trying to get across to us, and then anybody that's ever come close, like the Smith Wigglesworth, they had this answer. They said, this is how it works. How do you ever get to that point? The seed is the word of God. When you sow that word in you, and number two, when you do it, it must be sown and done. It must have obedience attached to it. When you do the two, when you know it and do it, then something, a progression takes place in your life. Nothing is impossible for you. Eventually, you can grow to that place where you have an exact replica of everything that Jesus was doing. Here in the natural, look, let me just say it from my notes. The seed in the spirit is like the garage startup for Jeff Bezos. Do you get that? Now, wait a minute. Remember, he started in his garage. And now he's the richest man on the planet. by far, a third richer than anybody close to him. He started this Amazon.com in his garage. Now, he had some money to start. I don't know how much. He's a hedge fund operator before that. But this business that he's got now that's made him this money, he started in his garage in Seattle. Started working out of his garage. That's the seed, like as in the kingdom of God. All things are possible. All things are absolutely possible. Miracles, and especially, I will say this, especially the ones that we call the fantastic miracles, seem to be foreign to us. The day will come, listen, the day will come when they will be like the next breath of air that we receive from the Father. Jesus never took a single thought and saying, by saying, I hope my Father will show up in the power of His Spirit and heal people over in the next city that I'm going to. Now, Gary Carpenter, now I might not have this verbatim. Sorry, Gary, if I don't have it especially right. He doesn't care. He just wants me to get the essence. The Lord told him one day, he said this, the Lord told him, a day will come when we will look back in total amazement that we ever thought it was so hard for miracles to happen. We'll just like, really? It was amazing. See, here's the deal. I raised a couple of daughters, Candy and I, and then we have four wonderful, or more than four, we have a number of wonderful grandchildren, but we've watched these four lately come in, and we got one more we're so excited about coming in. At some point, they're crawling. Oh, at some point, when they, especially the first one, I mean, everything's precious in their adolescence. Oh, look, honey, come in here. Look, they poo-pooed in her diaper. Look, 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 look at this. Papa, they poo-pooed. You know, 4 or 5 months later, it's, you nasty thing, you. What did you do? It changes. Changes, right, Alex? But when they start to toddle or barely begin to walk, they're still so much of a baby that when they first stand, pictures are being taken, you know, Nan and Papa are called, they took their first step, or they're standing, oh wow, we're just within a week or so of them starting to take that first step. They're, listen, that child, if everything is right about them, they will go from a place of just barely being able to receive a command. Come here. Come on. Come on. You can do it. And they're barely able to walk to being great athletes, doctors, operating on intricate hearts and brains, nurses, technological engineers, the least of anybody in here, your job is important and you do special things that it takes brain work to think. But, I mean, if you go on to the people that are flying us across the continent, or the submarine technicians and the people that are in there and the nuclear-powered people, and they went from barely able to receive a command to operate. Listen, here's the deal. I know, I'm not going to put it on you. I know this. Right now, how can I put it? We're a lot stronger on doctrine than we are power. We're a lot more mature in doctrine than we are power at this point in time. The day is coming where both are going to converge. I'm not going to put it on you, I'm still that toddler in a certain sense. Oh, hopefully, this is one of the reasons why we're fasting. We're doing everything we can not to employ God's we're not trying to milk God for anything. We're trying to get doubt and unbelief to a level that He can flow through us. But at the same time, we're just real happy, and we should be. Oh, we squeeze it out in Jesus' name, and the back is healed. Praise God. And I'm not running back miracles down or headache pain miracles down, but those are wonderful, but you can't physically see those things. But I'm telling you, here I am. here I am, I'm that toddler, and I'm supposed to be, here's the deal, the hour's coming, and now should be, it won't be long, that we're walking in full sonship, daughtership, and what we're trying to squeeze out now, how does it come? It comes by hearing, obeying, and following, and doing, and we grow because, I'll do it in justice, let me finish my notes here. How many enjoying this so far? And let's tie this in. Let me just say this. Because I don't want to miss anything that he gave me to say to you. I don't have it in my notes, but just think about this. Because it's a good analogy. 36 million people on the planet have, by their ambition, you say, well, they give. I can't stand it when people say, you know, people that are cop-outs always say somebody gave it to them. A lot of them did, but most of these men and women were geniuses, and they fought for it, and they went after it. Okay? Lazy people love to blame successful people. They just love to. But here's 36 million people separated themselves. Not because they said, we don't want to be part of humanity. They just, by their going in, they separate. 2,000 of from the all of humanity, there's not even a percentage. That won't even make a point. I don't know. That's a point 0.00000 in 8 billion people. That's not even a 1 percenter. I don't know where that digit is. They separated themselves by going any further. Or maybe going further than the rest. One man is so far out in front that there's no, it's if you're making $28,000, that $28,000 every 10 seconds is more than most of the average Microsoft employee makes annually. That's what that I read or heard. What I'm saying by that analogy is this. If you so choose to go in, nothing is impossible. Don't ever look at the rest of the body of Christ. Don't look at your husband, your wife, or your preacher by saying, that's the standard. Jesus gave us the standard. Go after the standard. Hallelujah. You say, man, this is a long exhortation. This is truth. We were leading up to the offering. We'll receive it in just a moment. And then we'll just only introduce. Man, I wish I could give the next few weeks to you. We're going to be looking at creepers. We're going to be looking at itchers and scratchers out of the Word of God. We're going to look at a lot of different things, and you're going to get some stronger perspectives on some things I saw this week I'd never seen before. But let me just say this and tie it into the giving in just a moment. Listen real close as I tie this in. Mainly this was all about you going into the kingdom and your choice, but I'll tie it into our giving this morning. Our assignment is much larger than we presently appear. I don't know if any of you, all of you heard that. Our assignment is much larger than we presently appear. If you see 50 people as our assignment, you don't see the operation he's given us. This tree is that which is to expand not only, and as I wrote this down, I knew later that I had done it an injustice. Folks, we've confessed over Immokalee, but I can tell you that there's a vision that he's giving us and me that's an expanse way bigger than Immokalee, far bigger than Immokalee. This is a tree that is to expand not only to Immokalee, but to all of Southwest Florida and beyond. So all I can do is encourage you that are watching, love you family out there, and all of you in here, don't ever give according to what you see. Well, that's a 50-person church. We'll just, I figure, give according to what you hear. Because our vision and where we're headed and what God's asking us to do is much larger than what we see. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm going to pray. And you are not dismissed after this. My Jesus. My God. We've got at least 30 minutes. Now, we started this last week, and the message title was Recover Yourself. I can tell you this morning, because we're in a series, and because I'm relaxed and I don't have to get anything accomplished except your edification this morning, I don't have to try to finish anything. In fact, there would be no way if I'd have started at the beginning of the service or at the beginning of my time to minister to you, I probably still could not have finished it. But when we get to it, and I know it'll probably not be this morning, this the second lesson, which probably is going to be the third lesson now, is going to be the power thereof. And we are, I'll tell you this, be reading if you'd like, and I'd encourage you to. This is not a command, but be reading in 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's very, very good, very good books. Father, I just worship you. I thank you for people that are watching around the world and in every place, and that people will be watching. I thank you for our family in here. Lord, you're taking us line on line and precept on precept into this great outpouring. Now, you've taught us, Father, to say it is and now is, and that it's not just something for the future, but you've taught us to believe for it now. But you've also said, as you said to the woman at the city gate of Sychar, that it is something that now is, but it is something that is coming, coming in fullness. So, Father, what we believe now is also coming in a full state, a more place of absolute, a hundredfold. I bless you, Father. I thank you with all my heart for these. I'm asking, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts and minds to the power of your word once again this morning in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said with me, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to read out of chapter 2 again in just a few moments. And let me just kind of, probably, I'm guessing before I get into this and listen to him line on line, is that we're probably going to do much more, not much more than just reiterate and have some more to say about what we said last week. Some of you were here last week, and some of you listened to last week afterwards, but he wants me to go through some of the reiteration of it so that we catch the continuing gist of it once again. I won't go into all the details of 2 Timothy like I did last week, but I hope that you know this, that it was Paul's last book that he ever wrote. It was under extreme persecution. He dies the same year, I'm giving most of it real quickly, he dies the same year that Peter dies, probably about 67, 68 A.D. They both died in Rome. Both were martyred. I don't know if they knew each other were there or not. They may have gotten by word of mouth. There's no indication by the word of God that they sailed together. But they both died in the same year by Nero. Paul, historically, not word-wise, historically died by decapitation. Peter died by crucifixion. And that historically, as we don't know by Scripture, but historically died in an upside-down position. Nero, the emperor that executed them, was a madman, committed suicide the year after. A lot of incredible things about 2 Timothy, but I want us to chart, if there's anything in my heart, is to chart a path for you, the believer, and the family prayer center, and the person that is with us. See, Paul, as we get into this book, Paul's whole heart was to duplicate himself. It was to duplicate himself into Timothy, and my whole desire is to duplicate not my personality. You may not be thrilled about who I am, but my hope is to take the Word of God and duplicate more Timothys and more Timothyettes in this place, so that you will together repeat with me the same doctrine that is in the Word of God without a variableness, so that those that come in are hearing the same kind of the same thing in all of what we call the five pillars. Jim calls it, he does an adequate job, more than adequate, perfect job by saying the four pillars. He combines meditation and confession of the word, puts them both. Pastor Dave used to talk about the five inroads. We can talk about the five inroads, or we can list those. We know what those are: praying in tongues, worship, fasting, on and on and on. We know Brother Tim will put in a couple more, and we'll call that the seven. He puts in co-laboring with the Holy Spirit and waiting on God. But they're all the same. They're all the same. However we list them, they're all the same inroads or pillars. But I can tell you this, for our foundation, you need to know this, and I think you do need to know, that after Judas's betrayal, and Jesus knew that he was going to betray him, after that, there's nothing in here, nor is there anything historically, now if you read anything historically, it's a lie, that the 11 ever, any of them, ever had any scandals, or ever went back, or any of the 11, none of the 11 historically died of disease or sickness or any abnormal thing. Nothing ever killed them, most of them, except traditionally we find that all of them except John, traditionally speaking, historically speaking I should say, was the only one that wasn't martyred, but all the rest of them, and if you include Paul, 12 of the original apostles, none of them ever backslid. Hallelujah. And in today's church, if you put 12 people together and they all went their separate ways, listen, you're going to have some backsliding people. You're going to have some. I heard the Holy Spirit, and I hear him again. He whispered this to me just now, to remind you what that prophecy was, to stay hungry, and to believe him and pray for hunger. Now, later in this chapter, he says, no man that warreth, that's you Timotheettes, or women that warreth, entangle themselves, he doesn't say engage, he says entangle themselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a good soldier. The affairs, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The actual Greek says civilian affairs. He differentiates and says, you're a soldier. You're a soldierette. You are not, it's not that you don't, listen, you can be the busiest person on the planet Earth. Busiest person on the planet Earth. But if you search yourself and you say, I love God, but I do not have an insatiable hunger to get to know him, you are being distracted. Your work or your children or your hobbies or something is taking a place where hunger should be. The telltale litmus test for not being distracted is, am I hungry for God? Am I hungry? Do I want to go to the next place with him? And if that's not there, then something is taking that place. Something is fulfilling something inside of you, even if you don't like it. Well, I don't like what. Listen, we belabor this because it needs to be belabored. Your season won't. Seasons don't change. You change seasons. Okay? As far as if you say, I am so swamped, and there are seasons like that. And there's seasons you go on vacation, and there's seasons where you're in a different warfare. But if you say, I'm putting all this on hold, and then sometime I will get back to prayer, seeking God, that season will never, that'll never end. The day to seek him is now. The time to seek him is in hell. It's in warfare. It's in busyness. For God's sake, if you're pushing a rock uphill, keep praying while you're pushing the rock uphill. Let the testimony of your heart be before God, not that you're earning anything, but let the testimony of your heart be, God, I'm super swamped right now. I'm super busy right now. And you understand that because you're part of it. God is in everything that we do when we love him. But God, I will not divorce myself from you placing and impregnating, that was a word he used, now it comes to memory, impregnating in our spirit that hunger to know you. and to follow you and to be, to just to be in love with you, Father. Hallelujah. I'm not concerned. He's not concerned how much you give, what the money that you give or what you do. Those are all fruit. The root is this: know him, intimacy, follow him, get to know him. Hallelujah. These are not in my notes. They're in his notes. There was no scandals with 11. None of them ever backslid. None of them ever run off with each other's wives. Now, I'm just talking turkey now. Let's just cut the fat and get to it. There was no scandals in their ministry. Many of them went to foreign lands. Candy and I were talking the other day, and she was in the book of Acts, and we were talking, and she said, those guys just went everywhere. They did. They just went everywhere. Those guys and gals, they just went everywhere and preached the gospel. They just preached the gospel. Well, I'm not a preacher. Be so busy that you have to schedule bathroom appointments. I don't care. That's not a sin. What is a sin is this: when you lose your busyness, takes you out of the place of hunger. Now you've crossed. Now you're too busy. Now you've added one, golf game too much. You're watching too much TV, or you're doing something. There's a TOO in your life. It's there. What is it, Pastor? I don't know. It's you and the Holy Ghost need to figure that out. Because if I told you, you'd be mad. Even if I knew. That's not your place to tell me that. Okay. Praise be to God. Oh, fasters. And fasters means anybody that did anything or is doing anything or any time past this. You know it ends Wednesday, okay? Hallelujah. I want you to know that. Because I'm not with you past Wednesday. Praise God. Glory to God. Last week we started with a prophecy that said, stand on your own two spiritual feet. Most of the body of Christ wants somebody to agree with them or help them. Listen, there's some men and there's some women in here that I so totally respect. I'll tell you this, you know it already if you've been around me for 20 years. I respect the wisdom of a woman elder as much as I respect a man elder. Well, you take the men in your office and talk to them alone or so. Listen, the chemistry will always be different. I can't change that. The chemistry as in physical things. And there's certain things to respect, always in that. That does not mean that the respect in authority and in power, both exousia, which is the right or the authority to do something, which was given to us, and also the didymus, which was the power, that's given to every woman and man equally the same in the body of Christ. In heaven, all that'll change. It won't be nothing for you. Well, heaven will be here, but it won't be nothing. There'll be no suspect for you to go wherever and talk to what we used to know as the opposite sex, because we'll all be brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Well, how can that happen? We'll have glorified bodies. Okay, I'll give you a diverging, but maybe this is teaching. In heaven there is no waste and there is no reproduction. There is no waste and there is no reproduction. What does that tell you? You don't have to answer. What does that tell you about the construction or the non-construction of the glorified body? It should tell you volumes. What was... You will neither go to the bathroom anymore, okay, I'm going to help some people, nor will you produce children anymore. Okay? Your body is a glorified body. Hallelujah. Some men are thinking, I don't know if I'm good with that. You don't really have a choice, bro. Stand on your own two spiritual feet. What we have sought to do, and I got this from my teacher, Pastor Dave, and he did it so lovingly. I hope I'm getting close to doing it as lovingly as possible. But he pulled the rug very gently, didn't jerk it out from us, but he pulled the rug out of excuses. I am what I am because, beginning first, my mom did this to me, my dad did this to me, my ex-husband did this to me, my pastor that I used to go to that church did this to me, they taught me wrong. Yes, all those things were truth or facts, and they can affect psychologically, they can affect physically, but once you are born again, and once you receive the anointing that comes on that born-again spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is no more excuses. I'm not a counselor. I know how to counsel. I will counsel you if you ever ask me or write to me or come to me, Pastor, can you start counseling with me? I will tell you, no, I cannot. I will not do prolonged counseling. I'll do about one, maybe two sessions, and I will turn you loose because I will give you everything you need in one or two counseling sessions to go absolutely and walk completely out of it yourself. Well, they're not agreeing with me. Listen, when the word says, if two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be given to them of their Father which is in heaven, that is so contextually misconstrued by most people. It's not talking about you having a prayer request and then getting people to agree with you on that prayer request. Contextually, which we can't go there, is talking about two or three people agreeing for the solidification and the bringing back of an offended brother. That's all it has to do with. I don't care. Listen, I do care. It helps me, you intercessors. But if you do agree with me, don't agree with me, pray for me, or don't pray for me, I am still empowered by Almighty God to go into the fullness of everything He's given me. Paul said at my first stance, the first time I stood before Nero, no, all forsook me. It's just me and the Holy Ghost, just me and Jesus. He said, but the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. Well, they're not praying with me. I know I'm in this condition because nobody loves me. Nobody called me. Sister, brother, sorry if I forget, but you are excuseless. You are excuseless. Everything that we need after the born-again nature gives us all the empowerment. Oh, I need somebody to agree with me. You don't... Intercessors help, and we've taught on that before. But people that live crippled lives because they need somebody to stand with them and help them be your strength of motivation or your ability to function, that only works for a while. And then after a while, God says, look, it's you and me. Hallelujah. Told you we wouldn't get too far, but I'm telling you, we're growing, and you're growing. Praise the Lord. As you read, and I hope that you'll take on this to read, maybe some of you have already read many times through 1st and 2nd Timothy, let me give you the heart. Let me give you much of the heart of this so you can look for it as you're... what this man's heart is in writing to Timothy is he wants to instill this. It is all about doctrine. It's all about doctrine and protecting that doctrine all the way through to the end. It's all about duplicating himself. I said last week, I'll say again, this may sound to the hearer that doesn't know, this may sound egotistical, it may sound boastful of pride, you're full of yourself. I know I'm including you in on this, those of you that are elders, male and female, that when they come in
and we're going to have this cascade, there's no thought in our mind of conforming to them. We're not, they have to conform to us. Well, Pastor, they need to conform to Christ. They don't know how to conform to Christ. They have to watch us. They have to listen to us. We have to teach them. We have to show them the way. And they'll only conform to Christ based on what they see and hear from us. Amen. And that's what, there won't be no negotiation. There won't be like, you know, we need a lot of churches, and I don't want to condemn, you know, big churches because some of them, they're big. I don't have a bone to pick. I'm happy with everybody in the sense of the word that I love anybody that's doing anything for Christ. But I'm holding up a little stick'em, and I'm just going to use this as a decision card. We've got all these decision cards. Listen, I would far, and I, you say you don't know because you haven't been there. I know in my spirit. I testify believing in my spirit. I would far rather minister to and pastor 50 people that are, as Paul said, Timothy, endure hardness, as Homer preached, suck it up, soldier. Love that message. I would rather teach, train, and duplicate myself with 50 other hardened soldiers than 5,000 that were only decision cards, and they're just sitting there week after week, and there is no growth in that. Listen, I'm not mad at this man. Most of you will know who I'm talking about. I'm not mad at him. If he has changed, he may have. It would be so great. It'd be an answer to my prayer. I have prayed for this man. The man that has the biggest church in America, as far as I know, that's in Texas, you'll never hear him preach against sin. You'll never hear him in a strong sense. You'll never hear him in a strong sense teach on the power of righteousness to not fornicate, not commit adultery, not lie, not steal. That power's in you. You'll hear a very short sermon of our message on how positive God, the positive things God wants for your life, and how wonderful you are, and how that God's love is on you. And in other words, it's a wonderful, every Sunday or every Wednesday night, it's a wonderful Hallmark card from God to you. The only thing is, you will remain powerless if, and I underscore with a big if you are really even saved in that environment. Because the gospel is not only the good news that has come to empower, that has come to give you eternal life, it is also a gospel of change. Now, where the rubber meets the road is when you tell the people are so happy. They're so happy when you hear you can receive eternal life. And then we are not the preacher, because the preacher is the Holy Ghost. Take that back. The preacher is the new nature. You receive a preacher on the inside the minute you get born again. If you never shunned a lie or my bow's on tie the rest of your life, if you've never done that or never do that, you receive a preacher. The preacher is the Holy Ghost. No one should have to tell you within the first couple of weeks, you live-ins, cohabitators, the word uses the word chambering. This is not going to work. The preacher is on the inside. If they truly got born again, the preacher on the inside will begin to say, I expect it that night when they go home, if they're truly born again. But even if it took them, if they're slow, slow would be a week or two. But if at some point the preacher has to say in the pulpit, and they just hear it in the church, these things, even after you're born again, if you keep doing them, will send you to hell. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when they say, this fun has stopped. The decision card, I didn't know in the decision card that I was going to have to stop this. Y'all didn't put in the decision card that me and her can't live together. Well, there's a way out of it. Get married or separate. Well, I don't love her, but we sure having a good time. Well, your good times, it's going to take you. You know what? I know this. I know this. I'm sad of this. But I believe that there's going to be thousands, maybe millions, of Christians that are going to be shocked because, now this sounds, I hope this doesn't get real sober. It may. They're going to be shocked because they're going to wake up in hell. They're going to wake up in hell. Well, I went to the family prayer center. Were you born again? Did you follow? Now, I don't believe it's instantaneously. I don't believe you sneeze and you're here and then you're that there. I believe it's a progression. I believe it's hard in the sense that you have to fight against the new nature, and I believe it takes time. But if you don't think that you can't cross a line and that which was born can also die, you don't know the Word of God. And a decision card, even by the thousands, this is why I say I'd rather preach to 50 that know God. I don't want to know. God, I don't want to know how many in a church of 2,000 or 3,000 where a preacher's looking out there and say, this is my congregation. I don't want to know how many, if he said judgments now, really are. How many really are born of God and have stayed born of God? That's his business. I'm glad that's not mine. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? They say, Pastor, I don't really quite agree with you. Well, I can give you scripture on all that. I don't say things just because, like, I can give you scripture out of Galatians chapter 5. I can give you scripture out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I can give you scripture out of 1 Corinthians and show you line on line. Hallelujah. Jesus. Glory be to God. I'm looking for a way to exit you out of here today really happy. This is food. Hallelujah. Thank you, though, Corey. I say the same thing. Give me food. Give me food. Love my buddy. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Next Sunday, we're going to go into more of this. Be very, very powerful. I know we won't have that big exhortation that we had this morning prior to this. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Glory be to God. His kingdom come and his will be done. Amen. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun watching these thousands born into the kingdom. I don't know what we're going to do with them, Lord. I have no idea. As far as physical accommodations, you do. You know how to settle all that. Time will come. More wisdom will come. It's not exactly like we even imagine it anyway. But Father, I'm so thankful for every woman and every man that is growing and the elders that are coming to be generals. And the millennials that are coming to be elders. And those that are growing and will speak the same thing. And they will speak it in authority and they will speak it in love. We love you, Jesus. We love you. I pray for every home, whether that is a single person living in that home, or whether that's a marriage, and family. I pray that every home that is here and every home that is listening, that the glory of the Lord will meet them when they come in the garage today, they come in the house, or maybe they're already in the house, that in Jesus' name, that you'll visit us time and time again with a solicitation. I'm asking that that solicitation will be on your part as you've asked us to come in again, Lord, again, visit by your mercy, by your grace, solicit the place of hunger, that, Lord, that we'll separate ourselves, and that, Lord, I'm just asking that there'll be, I speak to a harmony in the marriage, or maybe a harmony even where there is no other spouse in the home, but there's children in the home. That in Jesus' name, that there's an umbrella over this church and even the people that listen and watch, that there's an umbrella of life and grace and truth in Jesus' name. Prosperity, I pray that, Lord, there will be a financial prosperity that will touch the lives of the people that are part of this. I pray they're a physical. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. John, 3 John. In the name of Jesus, I speak. I speak life. I bless, and in the name of Jesus, I bless them all by your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. The food makes you happy. Corey had it right. All right. Blessings.